There are four passages that correlate with the text that we'll plan on studying today. So I thought we would cover those. And I'll go ahead and read the two verses that set two of these passages up where we left off last week with Luke 11, verse 27. And it happened as Jesus spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But Jesus said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So, we're going to have two passages. One is going to be Luke 1 that we covered when we started here, Luke 46 through 48, about this word blessed. Then the second passage is the context and what Kaufman said. This sounds very familiar with this other passage a couple of years before this time. And so we'll go over that. But first, Luke 1, 46 through 48. This is what is known as the Magnificat, and or it's Mary's song or Mary's poem. And this is when she went to visit Elizabeth when they were both expecting children. And it was announced to both of them at this time that they were going to be having special children. And then Mary, in the presence of Elizabeth, says this poem or song, but she states this. So Luke 1:46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed.'" And that is this passage in Luke 11 where this lady, woman from the crowd, says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." And Mary predicted this, and Kaufman said this is a fulfillment of that. And then the other is more of just the context, and it's Matthew chapter 12. We'll start with verse 45 just to get the context, but what this is the unclean spirit returns, or the wandering demon parable. It's the same parable that he tells in Luke 11 a couple of years later. But so this Matthew account happened in the neighborhood of 2 years before this time, and in Galilee, in the north region, instead of in the south where he is in Luke. But listen to what happens after Jesus finishes up this wandering demon. I guess we'll start in verse 45 just to get the context to see that this ends exactly how Jesus ends the parable in Luke. "Then he," this demon, "goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So it shall it also be with this wicked generation." So while Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my brother and who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and mother." So, this is the correlation. This sounds a very similar type context, and I never would have picked up on this, but I'm glad Kaufman did, that both times that this account is given that Jesus was talking about this unclean spirit returns, then someone is making a statement about his earthly family. And both times, Jesus deflects the earthly family and says what is more important than the earthly family is the spiritual relationship and to do the will of my Father. Those are my family. And both different circumstances and different thoughts, but it was the same thought brought out in both. Any questions or comments on that? Well, and it's more important to do the will of the Father.
Right.
You know, now, and which Kaufman did come out, and it might have not been Kaufman, it might have been one of the others, but they did say that he didn't reject that she was not blessed, but that it is more important to do the will of the Father. That is what is important. And not the physical family relationship. That's not what is the most important. So you just hear God's word and keep it. That, but anyway, both accounts, that's what he is stressing here.
And you know what? Even back to Abraham, when God was testing him to sacrifice his son, he was seeing if he was going to reject and not sacrifice his son.
Or be obedient
to God.
Yes. Okay, that's good. Any other comments or questions on this? Then, after this, Jesus talks about two scenarios where Gentiles were accepting of, in one occasion, God's salvation and were obedient to God, and the other was that the person traveled a long distance in order to see the grace of God or the wisdom of God in this certain person. So, and what we're talking about first is Jonah and Nineveh, and second is the Queen of Sheba with Solomon. So I thought we would just read these passages just to get the accounts of what happened that Jesus is referring to years and years later after it happened. But it's been a while since we've looked at these, and we've never here covered the Queen of Sheba and Solomon account, but we have covered Jonah, but I think it's been like 5 years. But first, let's look at Jonah, chapter 3. Each of these are 9 or 10 verses, so it's not too long. I think it's worth going over this for a review. So Jonah chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1. Jonah 3 verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now, of course, what has happened is Jonah has already been 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, of this great fish. And that is what Jesus is referring to. Although he doesn't come out and state this here in this account of Luke, where he did, he spelled it out very plainly in Matthew's account a couple of years earlier. But he doesn't at this time. But that's what he's referring to. Okay, so verse 2. "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. So it took 3 days to walk around it, and they say about 20 miles per day, so 60 miles around in circumference. "And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.' So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then the word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Now, look, these are a pagan, wicked Gentiles. And just with Jonah showing up and proclaiming the word of God, and maybe his appearance, which we'll cover a little bit, look at how quickly they repent instantly. And this is what Jesus is going to be talking about, that these people are going to rise up in judgment against these Israelites that are going to execute Jesus, and they reject Jesus because a greater than Jonah is standing before them. But Jonah himself, look at what these wicked Gentiles have done. So verse 9, who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Then God saw their works, and they turned from their evil ways, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So God kept his promise. And since they repented, he did not destroy them. Now they end up getting destroyed, I believe it's 120 years later, because they turn wicked again, and they're not saved at that time. But they are saved here. Now, I want to just look at one more verse in chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for this plant. So here Jonah was in the sun, and he was in misery due to this sun, but God prepared a plant just like he had prepared a great fish. So God prepared two things in the book of Jonah, and Jonah got relief from this plant, but with this shade. And I'll bring out a thought about this sign of Jonah that Timothy and I think Johnny Ramsey is where he ended up getting this. But we'll cover this when we cover the text. Any questions or comments here on Jonah? Okay, the last passage to look at is 1 Kings chapter 10. We'll start with verse 1. 1 Kings 10:1. Now when the queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue or company, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So now she came to test him, to test him with hard questions, to see if he is nearly as smart and wise as the word that has come down to her. So Solomon answered all of her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. So he answered everything, and even to where she could understand it all. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and the apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. So she, where before she came probably a little bit confrontational, testing him, but all that confrontation is gone now. He has answered everything, and everything that she has seen. She's going to make a profound statement here. But now, his house that he had built, this is a reference to the temple, Solomon's temple. And so that was impressive to her. Okay, verse 6. Then she said to the king, It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes, and indeed the half was not told me. So she said, everything that I had heard, it was only half. So this has impressed me twice as much as what I had heard. And verse 8. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. In verse 8, happy are your men and happy are your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. So he's not too harsh on them. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you. And now listen how she's praising God. And this is also what Jesus is going to be referring to. Because she's giving God the credit for his wisdom, where she's giving credit to where the credit is due. And Jesus's comment in this text in Luke is that this queen of Sheba, or the queen of the south, is going to raise up in judgment against these Israelites because they are going to reject the Messiah, where she did not reject Solomon. But a greater than Solomon, the Messiah, is standing before them, and they're about to reject him. They're in the process of doing it. At the end of chapter 11, they get very aggressive. Verse 9. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 100 spices and all these things that she brought. So any questions or comments on this?
What does it mean, 20 talents, 120 talents?
Well, talents is a coin.
Oh, coin.
Yeah, you know, the 10 talents, you know, 10 talents and 5 talents, and that was the coin, their money. And these talents were made of gold, so they were. I don't know what the value was, but everything was very valuable here. And in the next several verses, we won't read all this, but it talks about all the... She brought lots of wealth with her to give to Solomon. And then it tells about all the wealth of Solomon after that. So this 1 Kings chapter 10, it has a lot of information in here about Solomon and his kingdom. Okay, any other questions or comments?